Just a few announcements before I read from Luke chapter 1. First of all, please remember this card that's tucked in your bulletin. If you don't use it for either a prayer request or to get your info in our database, if you don't use this card, we like to reuse them, and there's a container over there, a basket over there by the door. Just drop it in there on your way out. Next Sunday morning, December 12th, we will have one service, 10 a.m. Doug Cortina will be here along with his family. They're coming out from Pennsylvania. Doug will bring our morning message, and immediately after the service, and we will have a fellowship time, first we're going to have immediately after the service, we'll have a congregational meeting, and members of the congregation will vote on extending a call to Doug as our associate pastor. I think this is a very exciting time in the life of our church. One of the things that our Book of Order specifies, the Book of Order is our church constitution of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. And it specifies that an associate pastor must have a particular area of responsibility. An associate pastor is not a generalist like me. Must have a specific area of responsibility. And the job description that our elders have written for Doug, he is going to be associate pastor for outreach and evangelism. We need to start taking we need to redouble our efforts to take the good news of Jesus Christ into our community. And that's what Doug is going to give us leadership in. And so come and be a part of that next Sunday, 10 a.m. Then Sunday evening at 5 o'clock, we will have our Christmas program. And, Doug was just saying to me a few minutes ago, this is going to be and I hadn't really thought of this, this is going to be the first time in a long time that our whole church has been together. This is going to, it's going to be exciting anyway. It's going to be a great program, but the gift of all being together and sharing a meal together, just wonderful. There is no cost for the meal or the program. The program is going to be put on by our musicians and our children and our youth. And as I said, no charge, but we do need to have a count. So if you haven't signed up yet, please do on your way out this morning. There's a sign-up sheet over there on that table. Also, if you're not on our mailing list and you didn't get the brochure about Doug Cortina, there are additional copies over there. You can pick one up. So let's turn to Luke's Gospel. Chapter 1 and verses 26 to 38. This is known traditionally as the Annunciation, when the angel Gabriel came to tell Mary that she had been chosen by God to give birth, that she would conceive in her womb and give birth to Jesus, the Son of God. So hear now the word of God, beginning Luke 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. The word of the Lord. Would you bow with me for prayer? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This is one of those Bible stories that is so familiar. The surprises in it are often lost on us because it's so familiar. But this account of the visit of the angel Gabriel to Mary is full of stunning surprises. The first is that the angel Gabriel was dispatched not to Judea, but to Galilee. Judea was the heartland of Israel. Judea had been the place, southern Israel is Judea. Judea had been the place of God's activity and God's interaction with his people for generation upon generation. Judea was the cultural and political and spiritual heartland of Israel. Galilee, in contrast, was considered a backwater. It was the hill country up north, and they didn't call them this, but they were considered hillbillies. Galilee was the Hicks. I don't know if the angels called it flyover country or not, but it was not considered. If anything good happened, it was going to happen in Judea, not up in Galilee. The prophet Isaiah said that Galilee had been handed over to contempt. In Old Testament times, Galilee was corrupted by pagan religions. It was a center of Baal worship. In the first century, and a little later on in the first century from our account this morning, it was ruled by Herod Antipas, the son of the older Herod. Herod Antipas introduced Roman paganism Roman idolatry, Roman ways. But God chose Galilee over Judea. God also made an illogical choice of the city for his son to be raised in. Gabriel was sent to Nazareth, not Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the city of David. It was the spiritual capital and political capital of Israel. Jerusalem was the seat of spiritual influence in Israel. But instead of arranging for his son to be raised in Jerusalem, God sent Gabriel to visit a young woman in Nazareth. Nazareth was a small town in the hill country of Judea, Galilee. It was about 70 miles north of Jerusalem. It was on a major caravan route, and the town was full of, well, they wouldn't have called them hotels back then, hostelries perhaps, that served the needs of travelers, mostly Roman soldiers and merchants. It had a reputation as morally corrupt. Do you remember at the beginning of John's Gospel when Nathanael was informed by his brother, "We've met the Messiah, and he's from Nazareth." And Nathanael said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" That's the reputation that it had. How could the Messiah possibly come from a place like that? But God chose Nazareth over Jerusalem. The specific place where Gabriel delivered his message, that really doesn't make much sense either. The angel Gabriel was not sent to the temple in Jerusalem. He was sent to a little dinky house in Nazareth. The temple was the dwelling place of God on earth. The temple was the place where the Shekinah glory of God hovered over the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. People came from all over the Mediterranean world, even non-Jews, what they called God-fearers, came from all over the Mediterranean world to worship at the temple. If you were going to speak to somebody, summon them to the, you would think, if God was going to speak to somebody, summon them to the temple. But instead, Gabriel was dispatched to this little house in Nazareth. Its walls made out of stones and mud with a thatched roof. It had no religious or political importance. And finally, the recipient of Gabriel's message is the biggest surprise of all. God sent Gabriel to a peasant girl named Mary. The name Mary is the anglicized version of the Hebrew name Miriam. It was a very common name. Some scholars estimate that as many as 25% of women in Israel were named Miriam. She was not a woman of social status or advanced education. She was not a princess or a queen. She was not a duchess or even the dog catcher's daughter. She had no status whatsoever. She may have been as young as 12, perhaps as old as 16, but not any older than that. We know that she was betrothed to Joseph, who Matthew tells us in most translations, and what we all learned when we were kids, Joseph's a carpenter, right? The Greek word is technon. It actually more specifically means construction worker. He would be skilled not only in carpentry, but in stonework and how to thatch a roof. And Mary was betrothed to a working man. Now, I don't mean to second guess the Almighty, but isn't Mary just a little bit ordinary for this assignment? She certainly gets more than an ordinary greeting from Gabriel. Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. Now, what is this great favor, this great blessing that's going to be given to Mary? I think, once again, from the perspective of the 21st century, this is difficult for us to grasp, and we've heard the story so many times that we don't recognize the impact on this young girl's life. Gabriel might just as well have said, Mary, nothing in your life is going to turn out the way you planned or dreamed. You will have a baby outside of marriage. You will be shamed and disgraced. Your family will be shamed and disgraced. Your life may even be in danger. Joseph, to whom you are betrothed, will almost certainly reject you and cancel your marriage. No other honorable man will have you. Your family will not believe your explanation. And if you venture outside your home, you'll endure looks of contempt and whispers of speculation. Like other dishonored and rejected women, you may have to resort to prostitution to survive. Gabriel said, "Do not be afraid, Mary. For you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Now, the name, as I said earlier in our service, the name hints at his mission. It means, well, Jesus is the anglicized version of the Greek translation of the Hebrew name Yeshua, Joshua, and it means God saves. But it was also a very common name in ancient Israel. Remember that Joshua was a great hero of the Old Testament, so lots of Jewish boys were named Joshua. In Matthew, the angel tells Joseph why God chose this name. You will name him Jesus, for he will save. He will save his people from their sins. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, the saying is sure and should be universally accepted that Christ came into the world to save sinners. Now, take note. The angel emphatically did not say, name him Santa, for he will give presents to the good and lumps of coal to the bad. No, he will save his people from their sins. We need a Savior. We need this Savior. Without him, we are lost and in spiritual darkness. Imagine what the world would be today if Christ had never been born. Imagine what your life would be if Christ had never come. It's so awful, I don't even want to imagine it. A world in spiritual darkness, but the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Christ our Savior is born. Once again, we need a Savior. Without Him, we are lost. Without Him, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Without Him, we are separated from God. Without Him, we are facing an eternity separated from God. Now, a whole lot of people would rather not talk about sin, but it's a fact, and it requires a solution greater than us. We can't fix it. We like to delude ourselves that we can, either as individuals or as societies. We delude ourselves that we can fix this broken world. We can fix our broken lives. Brothers and sisters, something is wrong with the human race, and it's called sin. We often imagine that we are making great moral progress. The idea of moral progress is making a comeback today. But it was particularly popular in the late 19th century, the early 20th century. Many thought leaders in this country and in Europe, in this country there was a saying, it was even used by ministers who should have known better. They said, every day in every way we're getting better and better. War was going to be a thing of the past because countries had learned to cooperate. Technology was exploding in ways that making life more comfortable. Progress in treating disease and the world was making so much progress that, well, every day in every way we're getting better and better. And then along came World War I, where the supposedly Christian nations of Europe murdered one another, murdered their young men. Then along came World War II and the Holocaust. Then along came Stalin and Mao and Pol Pot, and they murdered hundreds of millions in those communist regimes. But it's not just the communists, it's all of us. We need a Savior. And the good news is that God has provided the solution. God wants to give us peace with Him, to draw us into a relationship with Him. God wants to deal with our sin problem, yours and mine. God wants to wash us clean. God wants to mend broken hearts and broken families and broken homes. Most of all, God wants us to be reconciled to Him so that we will know Him as Father and trust Him and trust His Word and have a relationship with Him. Did you know that God wants to have a friendship with you? An intimate friendship where you are His child and He's your Heavenly Father. And that relationship will go on for eternity. In other words, God wants to save us from our sins. Now, how can this be? We might ask That was Mary's question. We might ask the same one. How can this be? Well, we are presented in this account with a God who takes insignificant people and in insignificant places and does astounding things through their lives, sends the Savior into the world through their lives. Do you ever feel insignificant? I've never forgotten. Well, of course, we all remember September 11, 2001, right? Horrible day. But one of the things I remember about that day is picking up my son after school. He was attending Lowell Scott Middle School at that time. And I picked him up at the end of the day, and we talked about what had happened. And he said, "Dad, I'm sure glad we live in a place nobody cares about." Do you ever feel insignificant? Friends, God sent his son into the world for you. God sent his son to the cross for you. You are not insignificant, and you have never met an insignificant person. Every person you meet is made in the image and likeness of God and beloved of God. And God sent his son to save people like us. Oh my, we're not insignificant to him. God found Mary in Nazareth, a little backwater in a backwater region, in a tiny little house, 12, 14-year-old virgin girl. God knew right where she was. God knows right where you are. God knows your home. God knows every detail of your life better than you do. God knows every challenge that you face, every sin that afflicts you. And he sent his son for you. And if you open your heart to him, well, what happened to Mary was unique, but obviously she was chosen for a very special mission to give birth to the Son of God. But what the angel said to her is true for all of us. She said, "How can this be? How could God notice me? How could God call me for this mission?" The Holy Spirit will come upon you. And that's true for you and me as well. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and fill you with purpose, God's mission for your life, just as he did Mary. How can Jesus forgive your sins? How can Jesus give you a new beginning, make your life a new creation? Well, remember, Nicodemus asked that. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, and Jesus said to him, "Nicodemus, you must be born again." And Nicodemus said, "Oh," you can just hear him sighing. Can a man my age enter back into his mother's womb and be born again?" And Jesus chewed him out. "You're a teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things." We're talking about what God can do, not what you can do. When we come to Christ in faith, Christ himself is born in you, a new life in you, and you begin a new life. Now, how do you know you can trust him? What if you were to say yes to him and then he wants to rearrange your whole life? Well, consider the risk Mary was taking. Think of her life, her plans, her dreams were radically rearranged. But this teenage girl knew something that's been lost on many of the greatest minds of history. She knew that God is good and that God is to be trusted. And so as far as Mary was concerned, God was in charge, and whatever God did, it would be good because God is good. So she said, "I am the servant of the Lord. May it be to me as you have said." You've heard me say it before, and I'll say it again. That may be the most bold, the most profound statement of faith in the entire Bible. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. God has a good plan to interrupt your ordinary life for his extraordinary purpose, and to use your ordinary life to bring glory to him. Let's bow together for prayer. God, we thank you for Mary. She was chosen, you chose her, for a very special mission to give birth to Jesus, your son. And we thank you for her example of faith and trust in your goodness, that when you called her to something that was going to disrupt all of her plans, she trusted you. Give us that kind of trust, O God. By your Holy Spirit, give us that kind of trust that we also will say, "I am the servant of the Lord. May it be to me as you have said." Amen.